You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
And so we did celebrate Good Friday. We did celebrate Easter last weekend, the cross and the resurrection. And when we get off of these moments or these mountaintop experiences, and for some it was, and for others maybe not. Maybe you just went through the motions. And, you know, I want to drop the hammer on that, but there have been times and seasons, I'll say storms within the season, where I was doing the same. Where you function off of gifting and not out of intimacy. But let me tell you from experience, that is not the place where you want to be. And so oftentimes you have these moments and these heightened senses of his presence in these corporate gatherings, and then there's the next. Then what do? And so often the enemy uses the other side of a moment, the other side of a mountaintop, to bring disillusion or disillusionment. You know, Moses went to the top of the mountain. He met with God. God inscribed, you know, the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. But then he had to go back into the valley. Then he had to come down the mountain. By the way, every time you go to the top of the mountain, God will always call you to go back down. When I was younger, I thought, you know, when we were in revival in the 90s, I remember having an argument with an older guy, because that's the kind of guy I was, because I thought I knew everything in my 20s. And I said, no, we can be on the mountaintop every time. Every meeting is going to be a mountaintop experience. And he was kind of, you know, he patted me on the head in the spirit. And was like, that's cute. But then as I began to study the word, I realized, oh, wait, there are moments where we're on the top of the mountain, but it's in that space that we are empowered to go back into the valley. And it might be the valley of the shadow of death, but you do not have to fear. Why? Because God is with you. We are always called to take what we are given in a God moment and release it to people who have not had the same. And that sometimes feels a little bit less fun. So Moses goes down the mountain, and then he realizes in his absence, his buddy Aaron capitulated to the people, and they built a cow out of gold and started worshiping that. That's pretty disappointing. And then we wonder why sometimes on the other side of an incredible God moment, why we are met with disappointment. Because we're to carry the essence of what God is pouring out and release it to others. Everything that we do is in service to one another. I've been in far too many meetings over the last 30 years with people and with leaders who have said, well, you know, I don't want to do this because I don't know what I'm called to. Here's what you're called to. Love one another. Love one another. And some of the things that we get so stuck on, some of the things that we get so, our emotions get heightened on, it's all about personal comfort, but we're not thinking about how do we serve one another? How do we live for one another? How do we prefer one another? How do we outdo one another in showing honor? It's in the word. The word has already issued the call. Go do that. Even today, love one another. But if we don't have an honor and a respect for the scriptures, then we do not have a compass from which we can navigate. And in our pre-service meeting and prayer meeting today, you know, it wasn't really till then that I realized we've never taught, I don't think we have ever taught this in this house. And so the title of today's message is, Can I Trust the Bible? It's a real question. And it's the absolute reason why people go off the rails, entire churches, entire movements go off the rails, because we elevate things and other things or ideas or philosophies above the word of God, because we do not understand that this thing is unto itself. It's already proven. It already has a track record. And it's already been transforming the earth for thousands of years. Can I trust the Bible? What's the next step after a mountaintop experience? What's the next step after salvation? What's the next step after healing or an encounter with God or being baptized in power and fire? Can I trust the Bible? Because the experience will not anchor you, but it will lead you to the place of being anchored, and that will always be the Word of God. So the series is called Next Steps. And that is the question. And really ask yourself this. And I know that your instant answer for most of you is yes, but if we examine our lives, we begin to realize, am I really trusting the Word of God? Because if we really trusted the Word of God, we wouldn't be thrown by the things that we are thrown by in life. I love this book, this collection, this spirit and life that comes rising up off of the page. Man, I love people that can read the Bible in a year, and I've tried to do that. The problem is I get stuck. Like I'll be like five verses in, and like my spirit begins to vibrate inside me, and I'm God, lift this thing. Sometimes it's like the words come off the page like the Matrix, and I just want to step inside it and say, God, what are you doing? What are you breathing upon now in this moment? We have to be a people of the Word and a people of His presence. Because His Word is spirit and life. It's not just any book. It's ancient. It was written by multiple authors. It spans thousands of years. But here's the thing. I'm telling you to build your life on it. And I am telling you to build your life on it. And I know that's a big ask. And some of you are fairly brand new to faith. Some of you are coming back after a long time. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for years. Look, we all need to be in the Word. We did we didn't do Alpha here. I don't think we did, but we did. There was, at the time, there was a second course after Alpha, which was like this discipleship course. I don't even know if they have it anymore. And I was the worship leader here. John Thomas was the pastor, and he was away on a trip. And so that week, I had to teach on how to study the Bible. And I remember that night because after the study, one of the founding members of the church came up to me weeping, and she said, "I don't know how to study the Word." And I was thinking, what? Like, we got you at the altar praying for people. We got you prophesying over people. We have you do, and you don't know how to study the Word? In Hebrew culture, you had to be 40 years in Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible before you could even begin to study anything that was a mystical text or begin to step out in the prophetic. They memorized that stuff. Can you trust the Bible? And then the next question is, what do you do with it if you can? So let's step through some points here. Number one, the Bible is historically reliable. If you're not taking notes, you should be. If you're not taking notes, you should be. So let's start here. Is it historically reliable? Let's be practical. Before we ask if it's spiritually true, is it actually historically reliable? Because that's how we would academically evaluate any document. And so when we take a book and submit it to textual criticism, there are questions that we ask. Number one, is it reconstructible? In other words, do we have enough copies to know what the original said? Well, here's a newsflash, guys. The New Testament, we have 5,800 manuscripts in the original language. I saw another estimate while I was on the plane that said over 6,000. So maybe this number is old. I don't know. But 5,800 is pretty good. Over 2,300 of those include the Gospels. Now let's compare this to other ancient works that we just assume are true. Plato. How many people have ever heard of Plato? 237 manuscripts. Yet I had to read about Plato in high school and in college. Sophocles. How many people have heard of Sophocles? You guys are pretty smart people over here. About 226 manuscripts. Homer's Iliad. That's a little better. It's about 1,900 manuscripts. Yet no one is debating whether Plato existed or whether Homer wrote the Iliad. But the Bible? It has more manuscript evidence than all of them. Number two, what's the next question? Does it date close to the original? See, why is that important? Because the closer the copies are to the original writing, the more reliable they are. We have over 120 New Testament manuscripts within 300 years of the originals. And I believe, if I recall correctly, now I'm not going to say that because I want to be accurate. But some fragments are even earlier. That's incredibly close in the ancient world. Number three, are the manuscripts consistent? Even when you account for small differences like spelling or grammar, there is no major doctrine of Christianity that is affected. There is no contradiction that changes the message, which leads us to this conclusion. What we have today accurately reflects what was written then. It's one of the most common misconceptions about the Bible that people say without an understanding and without study. They say, oh, the Bible has all these contradictions. It does not. Categorically, academically, it does not. It is consistent with itself. There was a young man that I was meeting with, over the course of a year, maybe a year and a half, and he was involved in a bunch of different religions and thoughts, and I said, look, here's the thing. When we come together, we would meet for lunch. I said, when we come together, we're gonna treat this on its own. We're not gonna interpret this through another text. I'm not interpreting this through the Quran. I'm not interpreting this through the Baghdad Vita, which actually within 300 years of that writing, of the existence of that idea or thought, there are zero texts. And yet I have met with people in the last 2 to 3 years that try to interpret the Bible through that. Because someone said, do you want power? Do you want truth? Then step into power and truth. His word is spirit and it's life and it stands alone. And the young man said, yeah, I can do that. And so that's what we did. We just talked about the word and it stood on its own. So what's the kingdom key here? Guys, you can trust that what you're reading today is what was written. Here's the next overarching point. The Bible is historically confirmed. Now, my wife is homesick today, but she loves archaeology. If she could have done anything else in her life, she would do archaeology. That's why she likes going to like Savers, thrift stores. That's why she likes digging in the dirt in the backyard, yes. Finding things. She loves digging and finding things. That's why she likes going and helping people clean out their houses or get them ready to move, because you find things when you're getting ready to move that you forgot, like that's been in a box for 20 years. She loves that stuff. That just gives me like weird anxiety feelings. Like I don't want to do any of that. So the question is the Bible historically confirmed? Well, yep. Even if it was written accurately, and the text was reproduced accurately over thousands of years, is what it says true? Well, this is where archaeology steps in. For example, years, this is hard for me to wrap my brain around, but for years, there were academics that were criticizing the text and saying, well, David was just a fable, King David. Just a fable, just a story. The Bible's not literal. Until a stone buried in the ground for 3,000 years started preaching louder than their doubts. And it was only in 1993 and 1994 that there was an archaeologist named Avraham Biran and his team uncovered a stone inscription at Tel Dan in northern Israel that would become one of the most significant finds related to the Bible. And so they named it Tel Dan. I don't know how they say that, Stele, Steel, S-T-E-L-E. But it contained the phrase House of David, marking the first time King David was referenced outside of Scripture. The inscription dated to the 9th century BC, 100 to 150 years after the life of King David. And it was later published in Biblical Archaeology Review in 1994 and in the Israel Exploration Journal in 1995. We got a whole stack of Biblical Archaeological Reviews at home because my wife loves archaeology. But at this point, it's been in a box for years. So someday we're gonna move and she's gonna uncover the box and she's gonna feel like an archaeologist with this incredible find of all these Biblical Archaeological Review magazines. So this provided strong, verifiable, and historical evidence that David was not a myth, but a real king with an established dynasty. It changed everything. And the Bible got it right. That's just one example. For some people, the question isn't just, can I trust the Bible? It's, was Jesus even real? That's actually a debate. There are atheists today that contend that Jesus actually did not exist, that it's just a story. So let me deal with that. If you feel that, or if you've heard that question and you've never delved into the indisputable evidence of the existence of Jesus, Roman historian Tacitus, writing around AD 116, not a believer, just an academic type in that day, recorded that Christus was executed under Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. It's in a writing called the Annals. You can find it on 15.44 if you want to go look. That's a non-Christian source confirming the crucifixion. Many of you know Josephus. He was a Jewish historian around AD 93, referred to James, the brother of Jesus, who is called Christ. You'll find that in the Antiquities of the Jews. That grounds Jesus in real family history. So we know without a doubt, just from these two texts alone, let alone the archaeological evidence, let alone all of the other evidence that Jesus walked the earth. There was a Roman governor. I don't know how to say his name. Pliny the Younger. And he was writing to an emperor around AD 112. And he described Christians gathering to sing to Christ as to a god, showing that belief in Jesus spread rapidly and that he was being worshiped very early. Even archaeology supports the context. In 1961, a stone inscription was discovered in Caesarea confirming the existence of Pontius Pilate, the very governor the gospel says ordered Jesus' execution. What's the point? Even sources that were not trying to promote Christianity still confirm Jesus was alive and changed the trajectory of humanity. So history is not debating whether Jesus existed. But there are spirits that would seek to cause you to do that. So then the question is this: if Jesus is real, what are you going to do with him? I can't take the time to name them all, but you can find it. It's easier to find information now than any other time in history. Archaeology has confirmed cities the Bible mentioned, rulers the Bible mentioned, events the Bible described. And here's what's powerful. Archaeology doesn't just prove the Bible true, it confirms that it is accurate, historically accurate. And accuracy builds trust. Let me say it like this. God did not give us a fairy tale. He gave us a record rooted in real history. So that leads us to the kingdom key here. The Bible is not fiction. It is rooted in reality. That leads us to number three. And this is where it gets juicy. The Bible is divinely inspired. Now we move from history to something deeper. Because the Bible doesn't just claim to be accurate, it claims to be from God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, somebody say all scripture, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Breathed out by God, that means this is not just human opinion. This is divine revelation. Yet it was written by people, but inspired by God. Different authors, different backgrounds, different time periods, yet one unified message. Guys, that's not normal. There is no other text historically that does that. It's supernatural. And here's what it does. It teaches us what is true. It corrects us when we're wrong. It trains us to live right. It does not merely control us. It transforms us. I promise you, you find yourself caught up in depression. You find yourself caught up in anxiety. Start to read the Word of God out loud. Not just silently. I walk around my basement sometimes, even this morning, walk around my basement, I just start reading the Word of God. When I feel anxious about a Sunday morning or whatever I'm just caught up in, I mean, sometimes I surrender to myself because I'm human. But by nature, I'm a brawler. I just don't brawl because, you know, I don't even like to spar my son anymore because he hurts. I might pop a shoulder out, or he knocked my glasses off my face once, twice. Oh, I remember that. It happened. But you've got to get that word, and when you release that into the sound, heaven takes notice and darkness takes notice too. Your soul takes notice. It begins to shift everything around you. And so you pray it. You pray the scriptures. You declare the scriptures. You read the scriptures out loud until you step into the breakthrough that he already broke through for you 2,000 years ago. That brings us to kingdom key number three. The Bible doesn't just inform your life, it transforms your life. It transforms your life. It renews your mind. And that brings us to number four. The Bible leads you to life. You know, at the end of the day, the Bible isn't just about information. We have to wrestle with the scriptures, though. I'm telling you, in charismatic Christianity, in this, you know, this prophetic stuff, there has never been a time more important than now that we have to wrestle with scripture. We've got to understand what it is that we're reading. I mean, I'm okay with devotionals. I've been doing, you know, for the first time in probably 20 plus years, I've been doing my utmost for his highest. It's nice. It gives you a little verse. Oswald Chambers, you know, he wrote little nice things after that. Some things that I don't necessarily doctrinally agree with, but it causes me to think. It causes me to go deeper. And it anchors my day before I even get rolling. The Bible leads you to life. It's not just about information, it's invitation. John chapter 20, Verse 31 says this. You can write that down. We're going to throw it up, I think. Not throw it up, but, you know, on the screen. Okay. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the goal, not just knowledge. Anybody can get knowledge. Not just history, not just morality, it's life, real life, full life, eternal life. Romans 15:4, write that down, says this. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Do you feel hopeless right now? Then God is calling you to endure. The book of Romans is unequivocal. Hope is on the other side of endurance, perseverance. Sometimes I call it like being a pit bull on meat. You don't let go. Be like Jacob at Jabbok. I will not let go until you bless me. Do you feel hopeless? You're called to endure. And if you don't feel like you can do that on your own, well, guess what? You're part of the family of God. The word says his power is perfected in your weakness. Do you feel weak right now? Then his power is going to be perfected in that space. But it's not a charismatic magic trick, although sometimes he may sovereignly step into your situation and restore you to hope. But let me tell you, most often his power is perfected in your weakness by placing people around you that are strong in the areas that you're weak. The problem is we have pride. And so we don't want to put our weaknesses on display, or we're intimidated by someone who is strong in an area that we're weak. And so we don't want to lock arm in arm and create something, because look, you're strong in an area that they're weak. I promise you that. Because the word says every joint supplies. Through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. If there's one thing the world needs right now, it's hope. Doesn't need another bunch of Christians yelling on social media. Doesn't need a kingdom of people that devalue our method of communication to the level of the voice of the spirit of this age. God is calling prophets of hope in this day and in this hour. In a world full of anxiety, confusion, instability, the Bible gives you something to stand on. 1 Corinthians 10:11, write it down. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. We get to live off of the successes and the failures of God's people throughout history through the scriptures. R.T. Kendall wrote an incredible book called The Anointing. And I read it because I wanted to be more anointed. But the book was really surrounding the story of Saul and David. Saul was anointed king. But because he averted his gaze and he lost sight of the King of Glory, he became yesterday's man. And David was elevated. I don't ever want to become yesterday's man. And I'm keenly aware that I have the capacity within myself to be that. Because I'm human. Bridge Metro West, do not become yesterday's man. So many people have come here. There was one guy who used to come here, and every week on his envelope, he wrote, I need breakthrough. I need breakthrough. I need breakthrough. For years, I need breakthrough. It's the same prayer request every single week. And he got breakthrough, and then he left. You don't need breakthrough. You need surrender. There's a fire falling on the earth right now. Are you surrendered to God in this moment? If you are not, you will become yesterday's man. You will become yesterday's woman. It is not too late to step in today. And this book is here because you don't have to learn everything the hard way, but you're going to learn some things the hard way. You can learn from historical mistakes. You can learn from what God has already revealed. And ultimately, the Bible reveals God himself, not as distant, not as transactional, but as relational. A God who wants to be known by you. A God who wants to be close to you. A God who wants relationship with you. And he's given us the tools to discern what is him and what is not. It's not a feeling. It's truth. Look, the enemy was in heaven with him when he was cast down, but he still carried the essence of heaven with him, because when you're in that atmosphere, you carry it. That's why he's called an angel of light. And people do things and they engage in things that are so far outside the context of what God has established. And they say, oh, but God was in that. No, it's the angel of light carrying the essence of what was, but he's here to deceive, to avert your gaze from truth with a feeling. Feelings do not discern, truth does. I'm not anti-feeling. I love emotions. God is emotional. The greatest critics of revival, they talk about emotionalism. Look, you cannot be enraptured by the presence of God without being emotional. We are tripartite beings in a sense, in the way that God is a tripartite being. We're flesh, we're soul, we're spirit. This is why the Bible says, love the Lord with all of, love the Lord your God with all of your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength. That includes your emotions. So be emotional. I'm good with that. But emotions without the context of the word will lead you astray, because God will allow that. He will allow revelation to come to you that is false to test your discernment. He has done that with every prophetic person on the planet for all time. Will you discern rightly? How do you discern rightly? You can trust the Bible. That leads us to kingdom key number four. The Bible is not just a book to read. It is a doorway to relationship with God. It is a doorway to the spirit realm, if we want to be with it. It's true. Imagine someone gives you a map. Not just any map, but a map that leads to life, purpose, and truth. Now imagine saying, I don't trust that map, but I'm also not going to investigate it. I'm not going to look at it. That wouldn't make sense. The Bible invites investigation. It invites questions. It invites you to explore. And what you'll find is this. The more you study it, the more it stands up. The more you read it, the more it reads you. So what do you do with this? Don't just own a Bible. Open it. That's right. You can learn that in Sunday school. Go to the whiteboard. You can't be transformed by a book you never read. And if you've never read it, start simple. If you never really read it, and I know there's people in here right now that you don't really read. You might cherry pick a verse here and there. Start simple. Start in the Gospels. Let Jesus speak to you. Number two, don't just read it, respond to it. I went to a Foursquare University years ago studying the Pauline epistles. And the professor or the teacher, whatever, I don't know if he was a professor, whatever you call him. He was talking about when he first got saved and he read the Bible through, I think, 2 or 3 times. He's had a voracious appetite. And he went to his pastor and he's like, look, I've read the Bible like 2 or 3 times. Like, what do I do now? The guy looked at him and said, do it. Are you doing it? This region is dotted with churches of people that gather together and leave and do nothing. How do I know? Because there are people dying to a Christless eternity every single day. That's how critical the mission is. I've spent so much time with Kelly Koski. They're a one-legged missionary in South Africa. He's not for everybody. He's a little rough around the edges. Doesn't hold to all the social conventions that we would expect. But almost every night he has dreams of people dying to a Christless eternity. And at over 70 years of age, it's what drives him to go to places that most of us would never go to. It's not easy. I've been there. I don't even like doing it. But it's all he hungers to do is to bring the gospel to people who have never had the opportunity to say no to it. We don't even know what that's like. I'll be going to Thailand in a couple weeks. 2%, less than 2% Christian. Sometimes I question every time I travel because I like my home. I like my back porch. I like my coffee, my squirrels. I like here. But compassion drives me. Like it was Cindy Jacobs this week was telling a story and she got into a cab and Bangkok. She started talking about Jesus. And the driver had never even heard the name. No context of even historical Jesus. And she was weeping. That in this day and age, how can this be? Because too many of us are content. Have our momentary spiritual experiences on a Sunday morning and then leave and live life the way we lived it before. Don't just read it, respond to it. This text will correct you. Receive it. I love correction. I'm just weird that way. Even when I did sports, man, I needed a guy to get in my face and yell at me. I've been working with a guy, a church guy who's been coaching me the last year. You know what? One of the first things he said to me, it was our first meeting. He said, you know what? In a year, I might find out that you suck as a leader. And I'll tell you, you should probably go do something else. Let someone else come into that place and lead them. I love that. I was like, this is my guy. Because I don't want sugar-coated candy. I want truth. I want to be challenged. And he has the authority to do it because he has the track record of building church after church after church, salvations after salvations after salvations, thousands upon thousands of baptisms across North America. There's nothing I can say to that because he's walked it and he's lived it. And he's not afraid to challenge anything that we do. Jesus says, James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. And so that leads us to this next statement. Don't just study it, build your life on it. Because when everything else shifts, and everything else is shifting, everything is being shaken, the Bible stays steady. So can you trust the Bible? The answer is yes. It's historically reliable. It's archaeologically supported. It's spiritually inspired. And it's personally transformational. But here's the real question. Will you trust what he's given? Because trust isn't just agreement, it's surrender. Are you surrendered? It's saying, God, if this is your word, I will build my life on it. There's context to what we just read. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, even if you think you are standing, even if you think you are mature, even if you think you are solid in your faith, read and take heed. It's not just enough to read it, take heed. Why? Because you have the capacity to fall, to falter, and stumble in your walk. Some people have struggled in this season because of the number of leaders that have fallen or been exposed. I do believe that God is bringing correction to his church, correction to our stream, realignment. Some people are thrown by world events or political upheaval. I've gotten texts from young people and said, what do you do? How do you handle this? The first question I ask myself is, does this change my mission? No. Does it cause me to not honor? No. Does it cause me to back off from the word? No. Does it cause me to shy away from pursuing the power of God? No. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not mere talk, but it's power. See, it's already here. The answer is already here. You don't have to text me. You can if you want. If you're really thrown, you can come and meet with me. I grieve some of the things that have gone on. I have grieved friends who have fallen. Lies that were exposed. My best friend. I grieved that thing and never spoke of it here, but I grieved it. When he fell, it occupied 15 hours of my week, every single week, with him, with his family, with his children, from June to December of that year. But my grief did not change the mission. My compassion led me to speak, to entreat, and to support. It doesn't change the mission. It doesn't change my Jesus. It doesn't change the fact that he wept over Jerusalem because they missed the moment of their visitation. God, let us not be that people. And I fear that we are teetering on the edge of missing the moment of his visitation on the earth. Read, take heed, because we do have the capacity to fall, to falter, to stumble. But this will keep you on your feet. There was a 90-year-old grandma type. She was like this matriarch of Christ for the Nations Institute. And I forget the exact number, but this is pretty close. She said, if you read 3 chapters of the Bible every day and 5 chapters on the weekends, you will never fall. Have we even tried that? The Bible will keep you on your feet. Why? Because when we step forward into verse 13, says God is faithful. So for those of you who are new to faith, This is your invitation. The Bible is not trying to push you away. It is inviting you in to know Jesus, to receive life, to begin a relationship with God. If you are willing to say yes to Jesus, today can be your starting point. But I think this is the harder part. For those of you who have been in church for a long time, maybe the question isn't, do I believe the Bible? Maybe the question is, am I living it? I can tell. I can tell by the questions we ask. I can tell by the things that we get consternated over on a Sunday morning. Just like I can tell where I am with God by the things that come out of my mouth when I drive. And then if I'm more disciplined, sometimes I can control my action, but my heart condition is just the same. We can discipline ourselves to control our actions, but is your heart transformed? The fleshometer is still the same. Because the goal is not just belief or intellectual assent. The goal is transformation unto transforming others. Every single one of us. Sometimes in our stream, we make up excuses. Well, I'm not an evangelist, I'm an apostle. I'm not an evangelist, I'm a prophet. I'm not an evangelist, I'm a teacher. No, we all have the same call. Preach, release the gospel of the kingdom everywhere that we go. Monday through Saturday, loving people who are teetering on the edge of dying to a Christless eternity. We don't even know what that's like. No one knows what it's like, because on this earth, the word says he upholds all things by the word of his power. These chairs are vibrating with the glory of God at the atomic level. Just because we can explain it doesn't mean that it's not God. We don't know what that's like to be in a space that is absent of his essence. So people go and they go into the woods and they experience the divine, thinking that they've met God, but they've just caught the fragrance of him, but have never known his heart or his name. And he says, I put a table before you in the presence of the enemy. Behold, I put before you life and death, blessing and curse. He gave us the choice. Why? Because love is perfected in the capacity to choose. We don't have the capacity to choose, it's not love. It's controlled obedience. It was never the plan. I'm going a little bit longer today because this is so critical. And I'm not apologetic about it. Let's be a church that doesn't just carry the word. Let's be a people that are shaped by it. Built on it, sent out through it. Because when you trust the word, you will encounter the God who gave it. And that will change everything. What do you want to be known for? I've said it so many times growing up, I was reaching for identity. Paul, the soccer player, Paul, the musician, Paul, the martial artist, Paul this, Paul that, Paul that. Now I just want to be Paul. This boy who has been with God, marked by his presence, broken by the cross, empowered by the resurrection, and elevated in his ascension. What do you want to be known for? What's missing in your life? What is holding you back? Why have you become so sedentary? When his fire is falling on the earth today. Do you want to know what it's like to be with God? Not just for a momentary experience, but for a lifetime. The Bible says all scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? It means every time God breathes in scripture, something comes alive. Dust becomes man. Bones become an army. Disciples become carriers of the Spirit. And that means when you open the Word of God, you are not reading something dead. You are encountering the very breath of God that still brings life today. It's not a baseball bat that we're supposed to hit each other with, but that's what we do. Not you, of course, but you know. Family, hear me. Let me say this again. Let me declare this over you. Every time God breathes in scriptures, something comes alive. When God breathed in Genesis, dust stood up and became man. When God breathed in Ezekiel, dead bones rattled, came together, and stood as an army. When Jesus breathed on John, fearful disciples became spirit-filled witnesses. And that means this: when God breathes, life shows up. When God breathes, dead things don't stay dead. When God breathes, everything changes. So when the Bible says all scripture is breathed out by God, that means this book is not dead. This book is not outdated. This book is not just history. This book is alive because it carries the very breath of God. And if it carries his breath, it carries his life, which means when you open the word, God is ready to breathe on you.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.